Turning in our Bibles, please, we have two readings this morning. Actually, we have three readings this morning, but I only told the boys at the back two. So I'll give them the advance warning now. Exodus chapter 24, we're going to be reading the chapter. And then Exodus 32, we're going to read verses 15 to 19. And then Exodus 33, we're going to read just one verse, verse 11. So Exodus 24, Exodus 32, and then Exodus 33. We'll take time to read these verses together this morning. Exodus chapter 24, the word of God says, "And he said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord has said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, All that the Lord has said will we do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet as it were a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us, until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. On the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud, and got him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Then over to Exodus chapter 32, and we're going to read from verse 15 down to verse 19 together. The word of God says, And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people, as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And then over to chapter 33, verse 11, just one verse together, please. It says, And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Amen. We'll finish there. And we know God will bless the reading of his word as it has been read together this morning. So we're continuing on looking at this series that we've begun last week on the life of Joshua and the character of Joshua, this man who is described in our first reading this morning as the minister of Moses or the servant of Moses. But there's a more wonderful description of Joshua that we find over in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 12. And the little description of Joshua that we find there essentially sums up the man that we're studying. Moses on that occasion is speaking to the descendants of Reuben and Gad. They've just reached the borders of the promised land, but Reuben and Gad, the descendants of Reuben and Gad, have chosen to remain on the other side of Jordan. because they had seen the land and they saw that the land was good for cattle and good for grazing and all of those things, and they've chosen to stay there. And Moses is speaking to them and he reminds them of the rebellion of their forefathers. He reminds them of the fact that their forefathers had angered God in their rebellion, and therefore they had spent these 40 years in the wilderness. And at the time that that had happened, God had decreed that none of the men that came out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. Joshua, along with Caleb, but Joshua, as we're looking at him, is one that has been defined, described in scriptures, as a man who wholly followed the Lord. One of only two men over the age of 20 of the children of Israel who had come out of the land of Egypt, who had fully trusted God for his promises. And we're going to come and consider that over these studies in more detail. But I want you to remember that description as we work through this series, that he was one who wholly followed the Lord. Now, we have come a bit further forward in time from our study last week. Whenever we were looking last week in those chapters in Exodus 16, I think it was, they were in the middle of their second month after leaving Egypt. Come forward a few more chapters, in chapter 19, they're into their third month. And by that stage then, they've come to Sinai. And Moses has communicated with God on Mount Sinai. And the instruction at that time, and we read about it in Exodus 19 and 20, is for Moses to come up to the top of the mount. The people weren't even to put one foot on the mount, but Moses was to come up to the top. And Moses goes up to the top of the mount of God, and there God speaks to him, and then Moses comes back down again, and he tells the people what God has said, what God has told him. And over the next four chapters in the book of Exodus, we read what God has said to Moses, because Moses rehearses it to the people. He tells them about the giving of the law. He talks about the various different commands that were associated with that for the people. But then we come to chapter 24, which was our first reading this morning. And God here speaks to Moses again. And this time he tells Moses to come up again. He says, come up unto the Lord. Look at verse 1. Come up unto the Lord. But this time Moses isn't to come alone. It says, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. So they have to come up onto the mount. So these men are coming up with Moses, but they're worshiping afar off. And then you come to verse 9, and it tells us, verse 10, it tells us about these men. It says, they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. They had come up higher. They had stepped out of the camp. They had stepped onto the mount. They were entering into a place of nearness or closeness or being closer to the Lord. What were they there to do? They were there to worship. That's what God had said. He had told them to worship ye afar off. That's our purpose today, is to worship. That's why we're here this morning. We're not here this morning because, or we shouldn't be here this morning because it's what we're supposed to do. We shouldn't be here this morning because this is where we meet with our friends. We shouldn't be here this morning because of the activity that goes on. We're here this morning to worship the Lord. That's our primary purpose for being here. That's the purpose of the Christian at all times. Warren Wiersbe says, worshiping God is the highest privilege and the greatest responsibility of the Christian life. God is seeking people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. So before we go any further looking at Joshua, I'm going to ask the question, how close do we want to be to the Lord? How high do we want to climb in our relationship with the Lord? Or are we content to just sit at the bottom of the mountain? The elders of Israel had been called to go further up the mountain, and it tells us they saw the God of Israel. Now, what that's really speaking about, they saw his glory. They saw a sense of his glory. And as they had got to that point, along with Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, they got to that particular place. But come down to verse 12, and look what it tells us here. It says, the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua. Moses and Joshua. So the elders had got to a place. And Aaron and his two elder sons, Nadab and Abihu, they had got to a place. But Joshua was going further on again. He was going up further. Joshua wholly followed the Lord. Joshua wanted more of what he had already experienced when he saw the God of Israel, when he saw his glory. And he was permitted by God, because of his heart attitude, because of his desire to see the Lord and to know the Lord and to worship the Lord, he was permitted to go further still. Apart from Moses, Joshua was the one who wanted that near presence, and who received this blessing from God to have that nearer relationship. He climbed higher. Now, as we think about that this morning, there's four things that I want us to consider from this incident in Joshua's life, from this experience of Joshua that we read about in Scripture. And that's why I went right through to chapter 33, because this whole instance runs right through to chapter 33. We don't have time to read from chapter 24 to the end of chapter 33 together, but we want to pick out some thoughts about Joshua from those passages. I want you to notice first of all here, Joshua's display of selflessness. It wasn't about Joshua. Exodus 24 and verse 13, there's a description of Joshua here. It says, and Moses rose up and his minister Joshua. He's Moses' servant. Now, that was his position before the battle with the Amalekites that we looked at last week. Joshua had been the military leader of the people in battle against the Amalekite forces. He had been the one who led those forces. He was victorious in battle. God had used him because Joshua had relied upon God. Joshua had been obedient to God. We noticed that last week. And the lessons learned on that day, those were lessons that would be important as Joshua moved forward in his relationship with God, as Joshua moved forward as one who would lead the people of God. Those things were important for him. But as we look at this verse here, and we see this description of Joshua, and whenever we look through Scripture after the battle with the Amalekites up to this point, and even after this point, we don't ever see anywhere with Joshua where there's a sense in his life or in his character that there was an expectation that he deserved more. Remember, we noted last week that after the battle, God told Moses to write what had happened, but to rehearse the details to Joshua, to recognize what Joshua had done. God acknowledged it, and Moses acknowledged it. And I'm quite sure that the people acknowledged Joshua, because he was the one who was out there on the battlefield, and I'm quite sure the people were saying, what a great job you did, Joshua. You're a wonderful leader, Joshua. You're powerful at what you've done, Joshua. You won the battle, Joshua. But when we next come across Joshua in Scripture, nothing has changed for him. He is still in that same role. He's still the servant of Moses. He continues with his service in the same way as it was before. We don't find anywhere where Joshua thought that because of what he had done that he needed to be treated differently. Joshua wasn't saying to people, look at me. Look what I've done. Look how faithful I was. Look how great I am. That's a little bit contrary to what the norm is for mankind, isn't it? The usual response, and we have to be honest with ourselves, the usual response is that we expect recognition. The usual response is that we expect people to treat us differently because of what we've done. We want that little bit of praise, and we want that little bit of honor, and we want to be seen by other people, and we want people to recognize us. It's like the story of the man who went and bought himself a new pair of shoes. Very comfortable shoes. He was very happy with those shoes. But a few weeks later, he brought them back to the shop. And the salesman asked him why he was returning them. He asked him, do they not fit? He says, no, they fit. They fit well. The reason I'm returning them is because they don't squeak. Now, that sounds a bit strange. And the man wanted a pair of shoes that would squeak when he walked up the aisle of the church because it would draw attention to him. Do we want to be noticed? Do we want people to see us? Do we want people to see us as we walk by and think what a great character we are? We don't see that when we read about Joshua. Here we have a man who, humanly speaking, has every reason to expect recognition, to expect acclaim, to expect promotion from his fellow man. And yet he is a man who just continued with the everyday role that he had before the battle. He continued faithfully. John Butler says it requires much character to perform well in the lowly after you've been in the high position. The humility Joshua had to have in going from a high position to serving Moses would have been great humility. But he passed the test with flying colors. How do we know he passed the test? Very simply, we know he passed the test because he was there in that same place. If his pride had gotten the better of him, if he was strutting about as if he was someone important, and he was thinking that it was all about Joshua, Joshua wouldn't have even set foot on the mount. He wouldn't have been there with the other 70 at all, or 73. He would have been left behind when God told Moses and these elders of Israel and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu to come up unto the Lord. But Joshua was there because Joshua wholly followed the Lord. See, in order to be useful for God, in order to truly worship the Lord as we ought to do, we have to be emptied of ourselves. We have to forget about our own abilities. If we're trying to do everything according to our own efforts or our own expectations, if we're looking at ourselves and we have this opinion of ourselves compared to others, and we're asking God to acknowledge what we are and who we are and what we've done, we've got it completely wrong. Our reliance has to be completely upon our God. The fact of the gospel that we profess, the fact of what Christ has done for us, and we ought to live our lives in light of what Christ has done for us, is that we are nothing. That we couldn't do anything for ourselves. That all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It's our Redeemer, it's Christ, who's everything, and he is all that counts before the Lord. What have we done for him? A selfless nature is an absolute in service. And if we're thinking that we're the only ones who can do it, if we're thinking that we're the only ones who can serve, if we're thinking that our service is better or greater than others, and we're looking at what other people are doing and we're thinking they can't do it like me, let me tell you, what we're doing is just draw us before God. That's all it is. It's draw us before God, no matter how brilliant it might be from a human perspective, no matter how wonderful others might think it is. If we're doing it for ourselves, it counts for nothing before the Lord. Remember the fruit of the Spirit over in Galatians chapter 5. There's no mention of pride there. It's not there at all. And our standard is that. The fruit of the Spirit, how we live our lives. It's not this mentality that there is in this world today where it's about getting one up on others. Our testimony is not determined by how much we esteem ourselves. Our testimony ultimately is determined by how low we view ourselves and how much we glorify God in our lives. We see here in Joshua a display of selflessness. But I want you to see, secondly, his dedication to separation. Look with me again at verse 13. And it's this same statement. Moses rose up and his minister Joshua. Now, this is the standard that we ought to aspire to as believers. You see, for the vast majority of the people in the camp, they weren't on the mountain at all. They were down at the bottom of the mountain. The elders have come that little part of the way, but when you come across, and we didn't read the passage, but when you come across the Exodus chapter 31, you'll see there that the elders had gone back down to the camp. I don't know why they did it. I can't say why that would have happened. Maybe they thought that Moses had been too long. Maybe they thought that whenever they saw the fire, the devouring fire on the top of the mountain, it tells us that in chapter 24, verse 17, that Moses went into the midst of the cloud. Maybe they thought that Moses was never coming back. Maybe they thought that he had got into the presence of God and he had been consumed. We don't know. What we do know is that the elders went back down. Aaron went back down. Nadab and Abihu went back down. But what we can also say with absolute certainty was that there was one other, apart from Moses, who didn't go back down. And that was Joshua. He was there. And when Moses rose up, Joshua rose up too. When Moses stepped up further, Joshua went up further too. Notice in verse 14, and we know for certain that he went further in the climb because Moses says to the rest of the elders, "Tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you." There was more than one going further up. Moses went and Joshua went part of the way with them. The first thing here is that Moses had said they would continue. He said that they would continue. So Joshua simply trusted that the promise of God was sufficient. But then whenever Moses went further up the mountain again, whenever he was going up into that place where he was into the glory and he was meeting with God and it was just Moses and God there, we have this one man, Joshua. And where is he? He's there alone on the mountain. He doesn't have the rest of the elders with him. He doesn't have the people with him. He doesn't have Moses with him. There he is on the mountain and he's alone. He's separated. But what did he have? He had the promises of God to sustain him. That's what he had. He had the faithfulness of God to strengthen him. He had the supply of God to meet his needs. What Joshua had was he had God and he was separated unto God because Joshua wholly followed the Lord. Why could he not? Why would he not trust God in this situation, just like every other situation that had been brought through? Remember, Joshua's story, as we said last week, was the same as the children of Israel. Joshua had been brought out of Egypt. He had been delivered from Egypt by the awesome power of God. Perhaps not much more than 20 years of age when that happened. In Exodus 33 and 11, it tells us that he was a young man. Just a young man. But he'd seen how God could work. He'd seen how God could deliver, how God could release. And then God had provided for their physical needs in those first few months of the journey. Even when the people were complaining, even when they were grumbling about it, God met the need. And Joshua knew his needs would be met. I can't say for certain what happened because Scripture doesn't tell us, but if God was able to send quails and manna down into the camp day after day after day, then God could provide for Joshua on the mountain. And I believe that's what happened. I believe that God met his need. God delivered them from the Amalekites. Joshua had seen God's hand at work there too. He had been part of that. We have a young man here who had trusted God, who was depending upon his God. We have a young man here who's sitting alone on the mountain, further up than everyone else except Moses, knowing that back down in the camp were a people whose behavior he had witnessed, whose murmuring he had heard. They complained incessantly against Moses. They blamed him for everything that happened to them. Have you ever noticed with the children of Israel, it was always Moses' fault? It was always his fault. He always got the blame. And sadly, it's still that problem in the Church of Christ today. Somebody always has to take the blame. Joshua didn't want any part of that. He didn't want to be part of the grumbling. He didn't want to be part of that murmuring. He was separate from it. And it's clear in this instance here that he was separated from it. Aaron and the others have risen up eventually, and they've gone back down to the camp, back down to the discontentment, back down to the grumbling and the complaining. But Joshua didn't do that. Joshua remained exactly where he was, separate from it. Now you would have thought that Aaron particularly, and perhaps the others, the elders who were dealing with all of the issues, they would have been glad to be up on the mountain, glad of the respite, glad to be called apart. But they went back to the camp. But not Joshua. Here's my question today. Where do we want to be? Where do we want to be today? When there's discontent, and when there's murmuring, are we willing participants? Or are we separating ourselves from it? Setting ourselves away from it? Joshua wholly followed the Lord. Joshua was dedicated to his God. He wasn't interested in the murmuring. His concern at that particular time was to be where God had him, and to serve God in that simple way, just to worship the Lord. And that should be the same for God's people today. We have been delivered. Our sin has been dealt with. We have a great Savior. We have a great God who's worthy of our worship, who's worthy of our praise, who's worthy of everything that we can give Him. Our desires as God's people today should be to be separated unto Him. Are we interested in being separated from the world and separated unto God? We see his display of selflessness. We see his dedication to separation. Flick over now to chapter 32 of Exodus, please. Exodus 32 and verse 17. I want you to see here his discernment of sin. His discernment of sin. They're coming back down from the mountain now. Moses has come. And he's come back down the mountain with the two tables of the law in his hand. And it tells us about that in verse 15. And then verse 16, look what it says about the tables. The tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God. God had prepared these. God had written these. The finger of God was all over these tables. And then we come to verse 17. So Moses has met Joshua, and they're making their way back down. And then it says, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. A lot has happened. They've been 40 days up this mountain, folks. 40 days. And during that time, God met with Moses. He had given Moses the instructions with regards to the Ark of the Covenant. He's given instruction for the design and the purpose of the tabernacle. He's given instruction about the altar of burnt offering. He has detailed the Aaronic priesthood. He's given instruction about the altar of incense. And then he's given Moses the two tables of the law. So all those things have happened since chapter 24 in those 40 days. And that's all detailed in the Word of God from chapter 25 through to chapter 31. So a lot has happened in 40 days. Meanwhile, in the camp, there are a people. And I want you to remember what we read in chapter 24 and verse 3, and then also in chapter 24 and verse 7. In verse 3, it says, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said will we do. And then verse 7, he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. So they said they're going to obey God, they're going to be obedient to God, and in fact Moses goes on and reminds them as he sprinkled the blood. He says, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. So Moses has reminded them how serious it was what they had said. So these people have said that they're going to obey the words of the Lord, but they've failed in that regard. And by the time we come to chapter 32, we see that they have been impatient again. And they're grumbling again. And they're critical of Moses again. Look at verse 30, or chapter 32 and verse 1. We see their tone. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. What's their demand for? Gods. False gods. Doesn't take too long for their discontent to swell, for the criticism to rise, and for the nature, the old nature, to come through. What did they want? They wanted what they had in Egypt. They wanted idols. They wanted what the world had. But they wanted to introduce it to worship. They wanted what the world had, and they wanted to bring it into the camp of Israel. Do we see what's going on here? What they wanted was what would satisfy them. What would please them. What would suit their felt needs. Now we know the story of how the golden calf was made, but notice how God has described their behavior. Look at chapter 32 and verse 7. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." They corrupted themselves. What had they done? There was a covenant. They had promised to be obedient. They had promised to obey the words, all the words that the Lord had given. They had promised. And they were reminded how serious that was. But they corrupted themselves. And look how angry God was in verse 9 and verse 10. "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." God was prepared to pour out his wrath upon them. God was prepared to consume them. Folks, we need to understand something this morning. It's very important that we get this point. This is what God thinks about false worship. It's a reproach to him. It's a reproach to a holy God. And when we put anything before the Lord, it's idolatry. So come down now to verse 17, and we see with Joshua, what we see about Moses and Joshua here is they're coming down the mountain. And as they come down the mountain, Joshua, obviously Moses hasn't told him what God had said about what the people had done. And Joshua becomes aware, first of all, of the noise. And there's this unholy racket that's coming from the camp. He says there's a noise of war in the camp. Joshua didn't have to see what was happening to know that something was wrong. He could hear that it was wrong. He could hear that it wasn't what should be coming from the camp. He knew that it was something that was sinful, I believe. It was anti-God, and Joshua was able to discern it. Why was Joshua able to discern this? As he's on his way back down the mountain, and he hasn't seen the camp, he can just hear what's going on. Why is he able to discern this when this great multitude of people down in the camp, as the racket is going on around them, as they're part of it, including Aaron, including Hur, including the 70 elders, they're all there, and they're willing to go along with it. Why is it different for Joshua? Because Joshua wholly followed the Lord. That's why it's different. He had a desire to be set apart from the world. He had a desire to be set apart unto God. Meanwhile, back in the camp, the majority of the people, they were paying lip service to the instructions of God. They had forgotten about their promises to God, and they were just appeasing themselves. Once opportunity came, they entered into appeasing their own sinful desires, their own lusts, while calling it worship. And it wasn't God glorifying at all. Joshua could tell the difference, even from a distance, because he was set apart unto God. And that's where we all need to get to, all of us. You see, sometimes today the problem is that we try to flirt with sin. And we'll just toy at the edges of it a little bit. We try to get just close enough to satisfy us, maybe to make us happy, make us feel good about ourselves. And then the next thing is we try and blend the church with the world. We try and bring the world into the church. There's a little taste here. Another little taste there. And another wee step here. And suddenly the boundaries are gone. And they're blurred. And there should be a clear distinction between us and sin as God's people. Whether as individuals or as an assembly of God's people, there should be a clear distinction between us and sin. Just like Joshua, we should be those who can identify it, who can discern it. And as we're seeking to wholly follow the Lord, that we'll distance ourselves from it. His display of selflessness, his dedication to separation, his discernment of sin. And I want you to notice then in chapter 33 and verse 11, his devotion to the sanctuary. Look at verse 11. It says, "The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turneth again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." Departed not out of the tabernacle. Think about that. After the situation at Sinai, and because of the anger of God, Moses has moved the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting was in the middle of the camp, and that was where God came and spoke to Moses. But the tent of meeting has now been moved outside the camp, and it's now at a distance from the people. And Moses has to go out. And there, when he goes out to the tent of meeting, then God would meet with him. Why was the tent of meeting moved out? Because God said, he said he would not go up in the midst of them, for they're a stiff-necked people. So the tent of meeting was put far outside the camp. And the righteous anger of God, it was still simmering towards the people. And the tent is there. It's outside the camp. And Moses goes out to the tent. And as he's there, the cloudy pillar descends. The presence of God came down. And God communicated with Moses. That's what we read about in chapter 33. But in verse 11, we see Joshua mentioned as being there. And it tells us that when Moses went back out from the tent, and he went back into the camp. Now, there was nothing wrong with Moses doing that. He had to go back to communicate to the people what God had communicated to him. That was his role. That was his responsibility here. And Moses went back to the camp. But Joshua departed not out of the tabernacle. You see, Joshua didn't want to be in the camp if God wasn't there. Didn't matter who else was there. Joshua didn't want to be in that camp if God was not there. And God was meeting with Moses in the tent of meeting far outside the camp. Joshua's desire to be, or was to be, where God was. He had no appetite for the rest. No appetite for the mundane. His desire was God himself. See, the psalmist David had that same desire. In Psalm 63 and verse 8, the psalmist said, "My soul followeth hard after thee." There's a difference between saying, "My soul follows after thee," and saying, "My soul follows hard after thee." He was pursuing the presence of God. One Bible commentator puts his desire of Joshua like this. He said, "Joshua was comfortable in the presence of God. He could tarry in the presence of God for a lengthy period of time without being bored." Why isn't it the case, if we're truthful, that we have become so accustomed to what this life offers, to the pleasures of this life, to the entertainment that comes in life, that we sometimes find it hard to spend time with the Lord? We sometimes find it hard to spend time in the house of God. The house of God maybe doesn't really have that much of an attraction to us because we want to do other things. We want to be in other places. We want to be entertained. And yet the house of God is supposed to be the place where we come, not looking for our wants to be satisfied, not looking for our wishes to be fulfilled, but to be the place where we come to meet with God. That's why we're here today. It's a house of worship. It's a place of prayer. It's a house where the word of God is to be proclaimed and to be preached, because that's how God has promised to speak. That is what God has given for his people. Not all of the rest. I'm not saying that other activities are not important, by the way. I know they are. And I know there's things that we can do to encourage people to come in. But what I'm saying is, what encourages us as God's people to come in? Are we satisfied with Him? Are we satisfied with His Word? Or are we, as God's people who profess His name, are we looking for something else? Are we craving for what satisfies us? See, whenever we look at Joshua, we see the real thing. We see the genuine article, one who's wholly following the Lord. But as I studied this week, let me tell you something. It's Sean Amir. And I had to ask myself, where do I stack up here? I had to ask myself the question, how far do you want to climb? Where do you want to be? I had to ask myself, are you still at the bottom of the mountain? Because that's the truth. That's where we have to get ourselves away from. Like going through the motions? Are we going through the motions? Are we just paying lip service but doing our own thing? Or are we, as God's people, seeking and looking to enter right into the presence of God? That's what Joshua was looking for. Joshua, at the time, went as far as he could. But here's the thing for us today as God's people. See, there's something different for us. We, through Christ, have access right into God's presence. What a wonderful thing. What a blessing that ought to be to the heart of the Christian today. That we can go right in through Christ. And because we have that access, there's an even greater responsibility upon us. Because there's nothing to hinder us other than ourselves and our own desires and our own wishes, our own hearts. Are we in the valley of the Christian life? Or are we prepared to climb closer into that relationship? It's up to each one of us to determine what our priority is in this short span of time that we have. On Thursday past, 1st of September, I was changing the calendar on my desk. And the Good News Club calendar moved over, obviously, into the month of September, and the verse on it for the month, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now notice what it tells us there in that verse. That we're to present ourselves. We're presenting ourselves unto Him. We're to present ourselves unto Him holy, acceptable unto God. We just don't present ourselves any way that pleases us. We don't come and we say, that'll do rightly. We're coming into the presence of our King. We're coming through the name and through the work of Christ. Are we living in light of all of that? It is time for God's people, in these days which are short for us, it's time for all of us to commit ourselves to wholly follow the Lord. His display of selflessness, His dedication to separation, His discernment of sin, His devotion to the sanctuary. Where are we on all of those things? Are we seeking to be closer to the Lord? I trust that we are.